be speaking about and trying to teach the Jews that he is the bread of life. And we thought that it would be good, or I thought that it would be good for us to consider thinking through how we'll participate in the Lord's table. And so, as you know, or as I mentioned last week, when we were done with this sermon, who will kindly ask the deacon to go down the halls and gather the teachers and gather the children to come in so that we can, as one body, recognize, celebrate, and participate in the Lord's table. And it is my, well, it is our work as a leadership of the team, our plan to have that as a regular practice for our church. Let's pray, and then I will get into this morning's sermon. Father, I do thank you so much for calling us to gather this morning and to worship and to exalt Christ's name. So we ask that all the things that we do, Lord, that they would glorify our Lord Jesus, that they would be edifying to us in our spirit as we seek to grow closer and closer to the image of Christ. I thank you for giving us this time that we can focus on your word and that we can be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. For you realize, Lord, that there are several that are not with us this morning for various reasons. And so I do ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to them where they are now. And for those that are away for the wrong reasons, Lord, I ask that you would convict them even now of bringing back to fellowship. And help us to not take this time for granted. We can be comfortable and open up our scriptures and read and think, and we are free to do so. So, Lord, I do ask that you would bless our church in this nation, that you would give this church, your church, in the U.S., as you know, Lord, that your church would shake off complacency and apathy, and with your zeal, contend for the faith. For we do not know that our Lord will return. We do not know how long our quarters will stand, but ask, Lord, that until then you keep us faithful. Leave us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we told the story of Pope Gregory VII and King Henry IV. If you want the full scoop, that's the Sunday school class. The reason why I brought that up is because in the year 1077, a king went barefoot through the snow to bend his knee before a pope. The pope had excommunicated the king, and the king is no longer in good standing to receive communion. Communion through church history has had some interesting stories. And has taken some interesting turns. And at one point, the church in an ungodly way was using communion to change to bend to their will. And I just wonder, what do you think of when you think about the Lord's table? When you think about communion, what kind of thoughts cross your mind? When you show up on a week where we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, are you more excited? Are you more encouraged? Do you enjoy it? Do you think it's just some bow at the end of service? Do you think the church actually needs it? Do you think that you need it? Do you think you need it more? What thoughts do you have? This morning, my goal is to highlight some of the blessings that are involved with King Gregory the Lord's table. second, and also recalls the life Jesus gave for us. Third, the Lord's table encourages regular repentance. And fourth is, the Lord's table causes us to celebrate our salvation. And fifth, not that it's the last blessing, because there are so many, the last one I will look at is how the Lord's table makes our heart long for Jesus' return. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange right now. Is this a surprise to you that the portion of Scripture that we typically read and hear when we come to the Lord's table falls right in the middle of a rebuke from Paul? Paul rebuked them because they were doing shameful things with the Lord's table. He said, you can't even call it the Lord's table. You're not meeting for the Lord's table. You're meeting for something, but that's not the Lord's table. Their actions do not match with what things are supposed to be. And their actions were actually causing division and strife in the church. They were coming to the table in a sinful manner, with selfish intentions. And even coming to the table drunk. One blessing of the Lord's table that I did not mention in the five is that there is a unity that communion brings, especially when we all need to get along with each other in order to sit down and have a meal. When we recognize that Christ, He didn't set Himself before us, but considered us, and so He went to the cross. And sometimes we can be so selfish, we can be so self-centered, we can be so prideful and so arrogant. You know what they said about me? You know what they did to me? You know, listen, we make it about us and that Christ set that aside and took on our penalty. Which is a cross for us. There is a unity in the Spirit. But in this church, in the Corinthian church, says Paul rebuked them for lacking that. For doing simple things that broke that unity, that peace, that bond that the church has. The first thing that I want us to consider is that the Lord's table memorializes Jesus' sacrificial death. Memorializes it. The Scriptures tell us that the greatest act of love is Jesus dying for sinners. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's not just that he laid his life down for you, beloved, but he counted you a friend. A friend. And for a holy God, count a sinner a friend, something needs to happen. Something needs to happen. Something has to close that distance. Romans 5, 7 through 8, Paul writes, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ closed that gap. And in that offering of Himself brought peace between God and man. When we come together to celebrate the Lord's table, it memorializes Jesus' sacrificial death. Memorializes it. It helps us covering, sin forgiving, death for all that believe. There is one way to have your sin forgiven. It is by Christ's work on the cross. That's it. It's the only way. His death was also a substitutionary death. Substitutionary death. Meaning he died in our place. He took our sins. His death is also a life-giving death. As we have heard over and over in John 6, that he is the bread of life. And you receive him as the bread of life if you receive eternal life. So his death is a life-giving death. And Paul points to what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. And they were to remember Jesus' death. We are also to remember. There are so many implications that come from this death. A memorial, or to memorialize, is essentially to create something that would cause people to remember a particular person or an event in time. I remember there was a time when we were sitting with my parents, and I expect that to happen. You know, a lot of people visit Ernie and pick up some donuts. I just heard and asked me if I wanted to pick a donut. And there was a place on the street that made these killer huckleberry donuts. And my stepdad and my friend named Ernie, I thought we were going to go on a visit, Ernie. But we got the donuts and we walked across the street and we saw a little donut cart that was parked somewhere in downtown Vista, California. And you could see there was a partition wall that was hiding this guardian just across the street from where the donut cart was. And as soon as you walked around that partition, there was this guardian. On the floor, there were these concrete tiles. And there were letters of a Marine private who went to Vietnam and never came home. The tiles were letters that he had written home. And you can walk down this path and read the letters that he wrote to his mother and family, and then you got to the end of the trail, and on the bench you see this life-size statue of Ernie. To be honest with you, I wasn't ready. My heart wasn't ready to take that in. Right? It was a very kind of casual thing. My stepdad thought I knew what he was talking about. And I heard that they put that statue in. But even to this day, I can remember my feelings. I can remember reading those letters. I can remember what the statue looks like. Not even as a memory for a good reason. I know that sometimes our memory really didn't have it because we remember the things that we don't want to remember. That's all it is with Paul. In a perfect world, in the fall, we would only remember the great things of God. So our memory would be a daily blessing. So we remember the things that God said. We remember the things that God did. We remember just the goodness of God and all of His actions. Because nonstop, our memory would just be working on anger. It would not remember us. And Jesus knew and knows as well to give His church this memory. And call us to continually remember His sacrifice. Because there is a great blessing in remembering that sacrifice. Throughout church history, many people have had their take on what the Lord's table is and how it ought to be performed. When we think about the Lord's table, we think that it is to memorialize or commemorate the death This is in line with the Swiss reformer, Zwingli. And that's what he proposed in the 1500s, that the Lord's table was to help us to remember that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And he would cite 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25 of Christian scripture that we already read, where Paul is recalling what Jesus himself taught him, and how Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, Lord, we remember the sacrifice of the Lord. And that is one blessing of the Lord's table. Another blessing, the second one, is that it recalls the Lord's blessing of the Lord's table, recalls the life Jesus gave for us. He gave his life for us. And we need to remember that. We need to come to the table, not just that we're remembering that Jesus died on the cross, but what put him on the cross? Sin. And to cover that sin, the Savior's love on the cross. A love for you. And the desire to cover your sin and to cleanse you of sin. And to purify you of sin, to make you whole again, a great love, patiently, willingly, on that cross. Isaiah 53 is like Isaiah's gospel. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." We are recipients of a great blessing because the Lord gave his life. And he did so. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to give his life. He is the King of Kings. And he deserves our greatest service. And when he came, he said, "I didn't come right now, Caesar. That is not the purpose of this first coming. The purpose of the first coming was to give his life for us." And Jesus welcomes us to his table to remember that he gave his life for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, "Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For this reason, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Do you think about that, beloved? When you think about what your life is and who you are in Christ, do you remember that there's a curse associated with the fall that the law clearly points out, clearly highlights? And the King of Glory comes down to take on that curse for us, that we would be free from that curse, free from sin's bondage, free from sin's penalty. chained, ready for purchase. And that's what you are. If you are Christ, a slave in the marketplace, chained to your sin and the penalty of your sin, and loving Savior's sin. And the slave master comes in and says, do you know the price for this money? There is an outstanding price for this money. And he said, yes, I'll pay the whole price. He paid your whole price. No more are you bound to your sin. Are you identified to who you were before Christ? You are new in Christ. No longer chained or anchored or enslaved to sin, but now enslaved to God for righteousness. The Father is saying how a salvation went up that dungeon. The cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. The second blessing is that it recalls and makes us remember that Christ sacrifice was a life given for us. The greatest exchange. The third blessing that we can consider, and that the Lord's table encourages us. Regular repentance. It encourages regular repentance. The life of a believer, the life of a Christian, is a life of regular repentance. And if you do not regularly repent, perhaps you do not regularly sin. Anybody that does not sin is welcome to live right now. Thank you. Given that the regular sin, we should also live a life of repentance. As the Lord makes our sin aware to us, either through prayer, through whatever, walking the dog, watering the flowers, or someone coming and knocking on your heart and saying, excuse me. We also live the life of regular repentance. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. Remember, this is a portion of the bread. Comes right after the portion of the delivery for the Lord's table. There. Paul writes, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge his body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, or a number die. And that is not for us to say, oh, that person's sick, they've got some sin. This is not something that died in the Corinthian church. And the scripture is good for us today. If you are regularly coming to the Lord's table and taking it in an unworthy manner, if you're not bothered someone in the church, Ryan will make peace even now. I'll do it. Ryan is. So, that'll be the best thing to do. But the Corinthian church They were guilty of all these things. Let us try anybody that comes to the Lord's table and have many kinds of sin that they're just okay with in their life. They're aware of it. They haven't repented of it. They haven't asked for forgiveness. They haven't made peace with those people that they're transgressing against. And yet they are coming to celebrate the Lord's table. Like they sacrifice blood for us, not just to cover our sin, but to encourage us to walk in a holy manner. Jesus says to leave your offering and go and make peace with your brother in Matthew 5:24. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 24, writes, "And see if there be any hurtful way in me." In his prayer, he's asking God to examine his heart and to reveal to him if there is some hurtful way within him so that he can go and make peace. Beloved, we need to take this warning and hope seriously. The Lord's table is such a grace. It's such a wonderful reminder for us to consider. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. We have to be careful. Because if we let our hearts do what our hearts desire, we will cling to so many bad sins it isn't even funny. Or we ignore them. We get used to them being around. There's an author of Church and Love, Ralph Vanning, who wrote this book titled The Sinfulness of Sin. The Sinfulness of Sin. Here's just one of the five quotes that you can read constantly. Ralph Vanning wrote, "To be merciful to indwelling sin is to be cruel to yourself. Oh, learn to pity your own soul. For he who sins offends and wrongs God, but also wrongs and destroys his own soul. Learn to pity your soul. For he who sins offends and wrongs God, but also wrongs and destroys his own soul." Can we delight in that thing which brought our greatest friend his greatest pain? Surely. But repentance is not just identifying sin and confessing it. Repentance is also marked by fruit. And so as the Lord brings sin to our mind, and as we confess it, as we ask for forgiveness, as we receive that forgiveness, it's not for us to get a temporary pause on whether or not we're going to continue in that sin. We should also be thinking about how we can put on Christ and walk in the opposite manner. If there is fruit, do it. If you're a blessing of the Lord's table, it causes us to celebrate our salvation. It is easy during the Lord's table to think about our sins, to think about what Jesus has endured. Those are all appropriate thoughts. But if we lose sight of the fact that Jesus did this so that we would be saved, we lose sight of a lot. He did it so that we would rejoice. He did it so that we would celebrate. He did it so that we would have hope and encouragement. That we would live a life that honors him and pleases him. That we would have such unique lives in this world that we would be considered alive, and everybody else that does not or has not received this bread of life is walking around like dead people. some of that. When you really gotta like go through something, you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ, and that's it. That salvation, God just gives you from under the shadow. So we come to the table and we celebrate what Hebrews 9, verse 12 tells us, how we obtain an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. A redemption that's not just worth what it is now. But you are redeemed from this time forward through eternity. You not only see, you have obtained eternal redemption as a believer. And when Jesus inaugurates, when he takes what was a Passover meal and transforms it into the Lord's table, and he takes that cup of wine and he pours it for all of his disciples, we know that that cup of wine symbolizes his blood. And in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And when he calls it the new covenant, he's stating that it inaugurates, it begins, it starts the new covenant. And what is unique about the new covenant is that it is the only covenant that offers the person in covenant with God the forgiveness of sin. So it is the only covenant by God that also gives us this salvation and eternal life. It's a salvific covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34, he brings that out vividly. That covenant is for the forgiveness of sin. Later on in Jeremiah's book, in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "You can look for Israel's iniquity, but you will not find it because God has pardoned it through the new covenant." In Hebrews 9:15, the author of Hebrews writes this: "For this reason, he, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We come to the Lord's table to celebrate our salvation and how Christ granted us salvation, but it came through his work on the cross. And so we can say that Paul and Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that we are no longer condemned because we are in Christ Jesus. To act like we are condemned is to bring condemnation on Christ, who we are in. He's loved by God. Holy. The Son of God. He's not condemned. And those that have trusted in Christ are also not condemned. It's because of this salvation that David could write in Psalm 32, verses 1 and verse 11. So the very first verse in this psalm and the very last verse in this psalm, David writes this: "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." How blessed. Can you sing and praise with David because your transgression is covered and is forgiven, your sin is forgiven? He closes that psalm with this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. is now here to think of what will be saved. And if we had a chance for a split second for our bodies to be lit by hell's fire, we would only take one way for us to rejoice every earthly day for the salvation that we have. But he's a test in our life. It's a test of our faith. Do you truly believe you can save from the pit of hell? If so, how are you showing that? Do you believe that you have truly been saved by God and have all the blessings of heaven in Christ? How are you showing that? It's a test of our faith. Beloved, there are two more that we love evening service in here. I encourage you to come for evening service. We're going to look at how the Lord is capable. Makes our heart long for Christ to finish this lesson. How the Lord is able makes our heart long for Jesus' return. For now, we just have to take the word for it. Okay, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Let me pray for us. I hope that at least once before our